You want to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, please. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Sometimes when we read the Word of God, we just start in the middle of a chapter or at the beginning of a chapter and we start reading. And unfortunately, I'm speaking from my own personal experience, it's difficult to understand the chapter until we understand the context of the entire book. And so when we read in chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, we want to be sure we have the context of all that the book of Hebrews is bringing, as well as the rest of Scripture. And so I've entitled today's message, God's Correction of His Children. And I want to underscore the relationship between God the Father and His children here, because that's what this text of Scripture is about. The fatherly correction, God the Father and His children. And so when we see this, I hope that we can see the comfort that this gives to us as believers in Christ, that God the Father has brought us into relation with Himself as His dear children. And I want to consider that with you. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. You are holy. You are good in all that You are and do, wise, eternal. No one changes You. You cannot be changed, and all of Your will and purposes are done. And it is through Your Son that You have done all Your work, and it is to Your Son You direct us now from Your Word, and it is by Your Spirit, the Spirit of Your Son, that You teach us these things from Your Word. And we pray, O our Father, that You would be so pleased as to make Yourself known in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His work, Your great love towards us, and Your work in our lives now, that we might honor You and look to our Lord Jesus for everything and worship You in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read with you the first 11 verses. First 11 verses, and we want to focus our attention on verses 4 through 11 as we look at this. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And I want to stop there for today. The correction of God the Father of His children. There is no greater blessing, no greater privilege in all of creation than the privilege God the Father has given to His people when He put them in relation to Himself as His children. I say that there is no greater because it is that relationship that His own beloved Son is in, the relationship of a son. And it's the nearest and dearest relationship that God the Father could put us in with himself. Angels are not the children of God. Only God's people, and not all people on the earth are children of God, but only those the Lord makes his children. How is it that we came to be the children of God? How is it that God the Father has made us his sons and daughters? Scripture teaches us, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that he has chosen us in Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's Ephesians 1, verse 4. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And this is teaching us that God the Father made us his children. He put us among the children by his electing love, by his predestinating grace, and it's all by Jesus Christ. So that was the work of God the Father. And not only that, but because it is by Jesus Christ, we also learn that we were made the children of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Son of God. He himself who is the Son, the only begotten Son, and he is unique in that relationship. There's none other but Jesus Christ who is the only begotten Son of God. That means he is all that his Father is in his nature, in his essence, he's eternal as his Father. His power and his holiness and his will and his work are all equal with the Father. And he is unique in that relationship, the Son of God. And it is by him, by giving his Son to join himself to us in nature, and in that nature as the Son of God and Son of Man, to redeem us from our sins and to bring us to God in a close relationship by removing our sins by his precious blood and bringing us to himself. The Son of God, made Son of Man, laid his life down and shed his blood to purchase us out of the debt, the prison that we were in because of our sins. And he ransomed us and set us free, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so he first set us free from our sin and from the law in order to give us his own Spirit and to bring us in our own experience to the understanding, to life and understanding and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that by the Father we are chosen, by the Father we were predestinated, and by the Lord Jesus Christ we were redeemed by his precious blood. And then he, the Lord Jesus, because he redeemed us and perfected us forever by that one offering of himself to God for our sins, he gave his Spirit to us, the Spirit of his Son. God the Father has given us the Spirit of his Son. So now the Spirit of his Son in us brings us into that relationship where we know it. We are the sons and the daughters of God by the work of God the Father, by the redeeming blood of Christ his Son, and by the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, which causes us to cry in the most endearing terms, Abba, Father, my Father. He made himself. He put us among the children. And I say that this is the greatest blessing that God has given any creature of all of creation, is to be put in the relationship between himself and us as the children of God. Now, it's important that we understand this relationship here is what's being talked about in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, so that we get a clear focus here of God's purpose for his people and God's work in Christ for us, and how he, in our experience of our life, teaches us by his own fatherly care of us what he's done for us and his relationship to us, and he brings us along in this life that he's given to us in Christ. What was the purpose? It was to conform us to the image of his own dear Son. What did he do? He took us from the kingdom of Satan. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his own dear Son, Colossians 1:13. He is going to conform us into the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. And this is all by the work of God the Father. What a blessing this is. And I was listening to Pastor Donnie Bell praying while we were in Tennessee, and in his prayer, I couldn't help but get a picture in my mind when we, as children, would sit around in our own house, and my parents would talk to us, and my dad would be talking, and we were all quiet, very quiet, and listening, because he required us to show respect as children. And in that prayer, I couldn't help but have this picture in my mind of God the Father with the family of God, his household, in the presence of God the Father, speaking concerning us who had sinned against him. We had sinned, and what would he do? In his love and his purpose of grace to make himself known in all of his glory, he said to his eldest, to his only begotten son, our eldest brother, he said, I want you to take their sins and own them as yourself, as your own, and then offer yourself up in sacrifice, in give your life for them in order to bring them to me again, to redeem us. What a picture this is of God our Father in his great eternal love for us, to save us from our sins, our offenses against him, and do so at the price of the death of his own son. Amazing grace. And so when we open this up here, let us not miss this context. Look back at Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to see this. He says Hebrews chapter 2. In chapter 2 of verse 9, it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every, and it should say, son. For it became him, God the Father, it pleased him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing what? Many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see how God the Father did this? How did he make us his sons? He brought us to himself, brought many sons to glory by making Jesus Christ the captain of our salvation. Notice in verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth, Jesus Christ is the one who sanctifies, and they who are sanctified, his children, made holy, are all of one. They're all of one, meaning Christ and them are joined together as sons of God. They're joined to Christ, and in him they are the sons of God. And he is in them, and his spirit in them makes them to know their sonship by his own precious blood, by God's predestinating grace, by his electing love, choosing us in Christ and giving us to Christ. And so he goes on, he says, both he that sanctifieth Christ and they who are sanctified, the children of God, are all of one, for which cause Christ is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. You see the relationship here? What a close relationship. The one of whom God the Father has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When he speaks these words, he speaks of all of his children because he made them one in Christ. And he took the nature of those God the Father had already put among the children even before the world was made. He put us among the children in his predestinating, electing love. And so Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren. In fact, he owns them as his brethren. And what does he do? Verse 10, saying, I will declare thy name. I will make known to my brethren all that God is, my Father. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. These are his brethren. Will I sing praise unto thee? You can hear the whole chorus in the text that Romel read earlier in Revelation 5, the whole chorus of heaven rings. Heaven rings. It vibrates with the worship that all the redeemed give to Christ. Thou hast redeemed us out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation by thine own blood. Amazing. And he says again, and again, I will put my trust in him. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. You see it? What great grace this is. And for as much then as the children, that's who those God had chosen to be his sons, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, his own death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He did not take on him angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. There it is. We're made the children of God by Jesus Christ. God. Oh, and then look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren. You see those two words? Holy, how? By the Lord Jesus Christ. By his one offering of himself with our sins to God in sacrifice, giving himself to God for us. He has sanctified us, and that was the will of God. Wherefore, we are holy and we are brethren. We are the sons of God. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, we are to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. You see the context here? What is the context? It's the new covenant, the New Testament, in Christ's blood, fulfilling all of the conditions and bringing in all of the promises of God, which was to adopt a people to himself by the blood of his Son and giving them the Spirit of his Son so they might see Christ and know their sonship by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says it this way, Beloved, he says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Let me read it to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. There the Lord, we have the Lord's own words. This is the highest possible privilege, the closest possible relationship that anyone could have to God the Father, to be his sons and daughters. Therefore, the world does not know us. It knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world did not know the Son of God, and it won't know us either. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For what? For we shall see him as he is. All right. So now we understand something about this relationship of God the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. What was it that Nicodemus asked Jesus? Jesus told him, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't enter it. You can't see it. You can't know it unless you're born of the Spirit. Unless by the will of God, he makes us his sons through the operation of the Spirit, through the preaching of the Word of God concerning the Son of God and his work. And what did he tell Nicodemus? What did Nicodemus say? How can these things be? And what did Jesus say? He directed him to his sinful condition, like the children of Israel, bitten by the serpents in the wilderness, with no hope and no remedy, directing him to Christ and him crucified, as the serpent hung on that pole of brass in the wilderness. All who look then live. All who believe Christ now are born of God. They have ever eternal life. Now, you see the relationship? Do you see how this is brought about by the Spirit of God? What does he do in our experience? He directs us to Christ crucified, doesn't he? What was the book of Hebrews about? Wasn't it about the fulfilling of the new covenant in Christ's blood? Wasn't it? Hebrews 13, 20, it's about the fulfilling of the everlasting covenant in the blood of Christ. And so he has to show us that all of the Old Testament scriptures foretold of this through the sacrifices, through the law of Moses, all the requirements that God laid on us to do, which we could not do and never would do because of our sinful nature. And therefore, we were separated from God. Christ, the Son of God, took our nature to fulfill those requirements. Not only the requirements for our obedience, prohibiting us from what we shouldn't do and not doing what we should do, but also the requirements for God to make atonement for our sins. Christ fulfilled it all. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. To make us the sons of God, the brethren, the holy brethren, to bring us to God. And now when we get to chapter 12, after talking to these people who had heard of Christ, who had believed Christ, and yet through the trials of their life, through the affliction of false teachers in the Jews' religion, threatening them, making their name or bringing their names into the dirt and speaking ill of them and treating them so. He says, you need to endure. It's a race of faith. You need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ who ran it first and entered into glory. And how do we do this race? How do we run it? Looking unto Jesus. And now he says this in verse 4. In considering all these things, how did the Lord Jesus, what was he given to do? For the joy set before him of having a people and saving a people and purifying them and bringing them to God holy, in love, without blame, and in love before the Father, as God the Father had given him to do before the foundation of the world. What did he do? Such joy he had that he endured the cross and all the shame of our sin and the reproach of sinful men and the assaults of the kingdom of Satan and even the outpouring of his Father's own justice in wrath upon him for our sins. He endured it all for that joy set before him. He trusted in his Father. He believed his God. Now, he ran the race by faith. He's our author. He's our finisher. He's the one who has entered for us. And now he says this in verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, children of God, he speaks to you. Children of God, you who have come to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and depend on him to save you from your sins, from first to last, before God and in the dominion of your sins, looking to him, what does he say? You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This is a fight, isn't it? It's the old man and the new man. It's the Christ in you, and it's the sinful flesh that we are by nature. It's the spirit versus the flesh. It's God's gospel versus our works. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the new by the blood of Jesus versus our own sinful attempts to make ourselves righteous by what we do. All of this is spoken of here. You have not yet resisted unto blood. He's drawing here the picture from Gethsemane, isn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ, his sweat dropping like blood to the earth. Why? Because he faced in that obedience to his Father, taking our sins and bearing the shame and the guilt of them before God. And it was to him such a weight, such a submission in trust and obedience to his Father. And he resisted the temptation to not to depart from that. And he prayed to his Father, Father, thy will be done. And what is he telling us through this? Through faith, we do the same. We strive against, in our new man, we strive against that old nature, don't we? We do not live in confidence in ourselves. We live in the confidence of Christ, what he's done. So he goes on. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't, and I know that you have probably experienced this, but I was such a little self-righteous, disobedient, rebellious child that when my father would spank me or whatever he did to me, I always accused him in my heart of doing something wrong. I didn't receive it like I ought to have. And you know, there's one thing when I look back on my life as a child that I regret more than anything is that I did not honor my parents in the Lord as I should have. I wish I could go back. When my father, at the end of the day, was weary and his back was hurting because he had a broken back and he had provided everything for me, and here I am in the rebellious age of 14 or 15, and he asked me to take his shoes off. And I thought, why don't you take your own shoes off? I wish I could go back and take his shoes off and his socks and wash his feet and rub them too for what he did for me. You see, we ought to honor our parents. We ought to honor our parents. Why? Because God the Father is our Father And our relationship to our parents on earth is but a reflection of that. And if the relationship, that eternal relationship between us and our Father in heaven, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His own Spirit given to us, is such a relationship that even the reflection of it ought to be so highly prized and valued and respected that God uses this to teach us about the first and the eternal one. And so he says here, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children, my son." God in his comfort, we read in Psalm 103, "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." He says, "My son," he speaks to us endearingly, doesn't he? He identifies our relationship to him as sons. "Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him." Don't think of yourself as being overly tested. It's your Father's hand. And he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." This is God's love to us. And there are several illustrations of this love. And sometimes we think about the affliction of when our fathers or our mothers corrected us. But think about it. Here's your little, I'm drawing from my own experience. Here's your little son, and he reaches out for the electrical outlet, and you tell him no. And what does he do? He reaches out for it again. So what do? You correct him. And you make it so he feels the pain of that on his tender little hand or whatever it is. Do not, parent, do not withhold the correction of your children. And children, do not despise the correction of your parent. What would a father do who let his son grab a hold of that life-ending electrical circuit and not care about it? That father would not love his son, would he? The same thing, going out into the street. What do you do as a parent? No, do not do that. Now, if your child hasn't been taught to listen and to respect the word no, what are they going to do? They're going to run out into the street. And they're going to be run over. And so we see that God's, it's so natural that God is drawing from that relationship between our father and us and our mother and us, that he's saying, do not despise the correcting hand of the Lord. This is because he loves us. And it's an indication of his love. It's the evidence of his love for us that he corrects us. And so I heard Todd tell a story about Walter Gruver, and he and his wife had five natural children, biological children, but they adopted a young girl in Mexico, and they were afraid to correct her because they thought that she might think that because she was adopted that they were being overly harsh, and so they let her go, and time went by, and finally there came a point where Walter reached the end of his patience with her, and he took her aside and he gave her a good correction. And she was crying, and in tears she said, "Now I know that you love me like the rest of your children." You see, it was that fatherly care that she was missing. Because he was reluctant, and for who knows what reason. I see parents so insecure in their child's affections that they withhold correction. They think their child is going to not love them if they correct them. Please don't do that. Please realize that your child is a sinner. Who did they come from? You. They're going to be a sinner just like you. They're going to have all of your intellect and all of your strength. And God teaches us as parents to correct them early. Early. The earlier you start, the more tender they are to your love and your correction. They will see then that it is because you love them, that you withhold them from hurting themselves. And part of that pain that they would feel in their life is to not learn one thing, obedience to their mother and father. Obedience to the ones who love them more than anyone else on earth. God hasn't given your children to me to correct. He hasn't delegated the authority of to me to correct your children. He's given them to you. They're your offspring, the natural part of your body. They have your DNA, and they're in that relationship to you where you have the greatest impact. They depend upon your love. They want your comfort. They need your communication. They have to have it, and to not have that is the greatest pain to their little hearts. And so teach them. Out of that love comes also this child training, this discipline. And it's going to smart. It's going to make them feel like that they're mistreated in their little self-righteous souls. But don't let that stop you. Look at God's word. He has revealed in his own way of dealing with his children that we need to be corrected, and that correction comes out of his love. So he says here, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Teach your children to respect authority, to respect their teachers, to respect the law. Why? God has delegated these things for us in this life. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And if they don't learn to submit in obedience to the law, to the teacher, to their parents, what are they going to do? They're going to grow up, and they're going to teach their own children in the same rebellious way. And they're not going to be able to get along with their boss. They're going to be failures. And they're going to be arrogant and hard-necked. And in the Old Testament, such a child left to himself when he would not obey. And it was a rare thing. They were to be stoned. God views this with great seriousness. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So think about these things. He scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now how do we know that God loves us here? Because he corrects us. Does God correct everyone in this fatherly way? Evidently not. Because there are those, he goes on, if you are without chastisement, whereof all of God's children are partakers, then are you illegitimate. You're not sons. You're not God's sons. You do not have his spirit, and Christ did not die for you because God the Father did not set his love upon you. And we might naturally think, well, if God doesn't treat all of the people on earth as his children because he doesn't scourge them, then he doesn't love them. And that would be correct. God does not love all people ever born to Adam. He loves his people he chose in Christ. And we might think in our little arrogant minds that somehow is unfair. But this shows our pride. This shows our self-righteousness, because we think that God's love ought to be ours by entitlement, that we deserve it. And this shows a complete ignorance of God. He was not influenced by us when he made us. We weren't there. He does all things according to the counsel of his own will. And that's why it says God is love. And we love him because he first loved us. We didn't create God. And we don't contain him. We don't dictate to him. He does all things according to his own will. That's why he gets all the glory. We can't earn the Son of God to be given to redeem us from our sins. We can't earn the Spirit of God to be given so that we might call God our Father. We cannot earn any of these things. It has to be on God's part, all his doing, and all to his glory. And so we trust him as our Father, just like our children. Did we birth ourselves? Did we conceive ourselves? Did we produce the food on the table that's given to us to eat or clothe ourselves? Of course not. We shouldn't be so foolish as to think that somehow we did what only God could do as our Father. He provided everything for us. And so we ought to reverence him. Reverence him that he would so love us and provide in all of his wisdom for us. Okay? So we see these things in a very close relationship. In the Proverbs, in several places, it says, do not withhold the chastening of your children. Don't you spare it. Don't you spare it. And if we think that we should raise our children in another way, what are we saying? But we know more than God. Or that we're going to listen to the world's wisdom. I was reading something as I was preparing this sermon, and I don't know if I can put my finger on it. It's amazing what the world teaches about raising children. It's offensive, is what it is. When the light of God's word, it's offensive. And I can't find it right now. But we'll go on. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice, don't faint when you're rebuked of him. The Lord rebukes us. How do we know? How do we know that we are being corrected by God? Well, understand this, that when our fathers corrected us, it had an effect on us, didn't it? If our fathers truly corrected us, what did it do? It made us, it had a couple of things of effect. Number one, it made us very submissive. It had an immediate effect of making us submissive, didn't it? The other thing it did, it actually comforted us when it was over, because we knew now that Dad had settled things. We got this mess all figured out. Dad's going to take care of whatever mess I got myself into, and he's corrected me for it. And there was some peace in that, wasn't there? Even with our own parents, you were glad when Mom and Dad found out what you had done and had taken it into their hands. There was always that fear that one day they're going to find out. And they did, and then they took it out on you. And that was comforting, wasn't it? And then it was especially comforting to know that your relationship with them hadn't been hurt. You see all these dynamics? How do we know when the Lord corrects us? Because when God corrects us, it has the effect that he intends. He doesn't give correction to his children and then they just go on. He actually turns them to himself, doesn't he? He says, he goes on here, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Verse 8, if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, notice, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What is the effect of God's chastening hand? How do we know it's from God? Because it makes us partakers of his holiness. Now you think about that. What is this, to be a partaker of God's holiness? Well, rewind a little bit. Remember, what was it that Jesus told Nicodemus? How did you become the sons of God? By the Spirit of God. And what did the Spirit of God do when he made you sons of God? He directed you to Christ and him crucified. In all of the deadly bite of that serpent coursing through your veins, in that absolute helplessness of your dying self, looking to Christ, you were made alive, right? You were given eternal life. You saw that God himself had provided his son and offered him up in order to reconcile you when you were his enemy in your mind and by wicked works, by the death of his son. Now, isn't that the way that we begin in the faith? It is, because that's the birth. That's the being created in Christ Jesus and translated and being born of God and being raised to spiritual life. It's because we heard the word of Christ in the gospel, and Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And they're spirit and life to us because he redeemed us. He gave his spirit to us because he purchased us with his blood. Now, the effect of the chastening hand of God is the same way. It's the same effect that has when we first believed, when we were first born of God. We're directed to look upon Christ. In other words, God's chastening hand causes us to come even more earnestly and urgently and insistently to find that we are sons of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to him. We look to him and we find in him our all, and we see God's goodness to us. In other words, it brings us to that great need we have of our soul, and turns us from the foolishness of our unbelief to continue on in this race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so if you look with me at 1 Peter let's read 1 Peter anyway. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice he says in verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to what? His abundant mercy has what? Begotten us again. In other words, he's birthed us as his own unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Christ paid for our sins, God remembers our sins no more. He justified us for Christ's sake. He raised him from the dead. And having raised him from the dead, what did he do? He gave us life from the dead in our own souls. He birthed us as his children because of the redeeming blood of Christ. Because of Christ, we are made the sons of God. By his offering of himself to God, he took our sins away. He reconciled us. Now look at 2 Peter. Chapter 1. He says in 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. You see that? What was that basis on which God gave us faith? The righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is the gift of Christ. He laid his life down for those who were his enemies by nature, and he redeemed them to God out of pure mercy and grace and love. He loved his enemies and gave himself for them, to have them, to purify them, to bring them to God, to make himself known, to show them his glory. That's what he did. It's all through the righteousness. His blood cleanses us. And the obedience and shedding his blood clothes us, just like the skins God clothed Adam and Eve with. Verse 2. Now to you who have obtained an allotment of faith because of the righteousness of Christ, to you grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called you to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, what? Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be, what? A partaker of what? The divine nature. What are we partakers of by the chastening hand of God? His holiness. God is teaching us here that the new birth, which produces Christ in us. Christ comes to dwell in us. We have a new nature now. That new nature is the seed. It's God's, the Father's own seed in us, Christ in us, by the gospel. And his chastening hand that first brought us into a relationship with him through his Spirit, seeing Christ in him crucified, continues to renew us in that relationship and to bring us again and again to himself through seeing Christ for us, seeing our relationship, what God has done. And we become partakers of the divine nature. And what are these exceeding great and precious promises? But the promises of the new covenant, that he would make us his sons, that he would give us eternal blessings, that Christ himself, the testator, would give us all that is his because of what he did for us. And this was all according to God's eternal will. And so this chastening that we experience, and it might be anything in our life that causes us now to be turned and to cry to God for mercy and to see our salvation is in Christ alone again and again. We're renewed by the Spirit of God who first birthed us and regenerated us. And there's this process by which we're taught again by God. What do all those who are taught of God do? They come to Christ. Isn't that what John 6 says? As many as were taught of the Father and have learned of the Father cometh unto me, Jesus said. So what does the Father teach us now? The same thing. Let me turn you to that in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, He's talking here to those who saw him break the bread and asked him if he could make bread like God did in the wilderness. And he said, no, I am the bread of life. And in verse 36 of John chapter 6, he says, you have seen me and you believe not. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If God has put it in your heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been drawn to the Father, to Christ. You've been given to him. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will. There's the obedience of the Son, but the will of him that sent me. It was his work that I did. It's his righteousness, therefore, that's displayed in that work. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, the children now, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Everyone God the Father has given him as his children, for Christ to redeem and bring, Christ will raise them up. It will be done. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father comes to me. What is the discipline God the Father puts on us? It's ultimately to bring us to Christ. And that discipline can take a lot of forms. Where is the most tender place on your child's body that you apply that discipline? Well, we usually think of it as their rear end, don't we? It's safe to give them a whack there. In proportion to a father and a mother's love for their child to make sure that they obey. That's our job as parents. Make sure your children obey. That they do what they're supposed to do. That's our job. God has given, he has delegated that authority to us. And he has made that tender place there. It isn't going to hurt them. They'll think it hurts. It does hurt. It has the sensation. What is that same thing on us as believers? Is it not our conscience? That most tender place in our body and our soul is our conscience. And don't we feel the most pained when we feel a separation, a loss of the sense of God's presence in our life, a loss of the sense of the sweetness of the gospel? And what is the effect of that chastening hand of God? It might take a day, a moment, it might take months. What is the effect? It's to cause us to say, turn us again, Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine. We need to be brought to Christ again and again. Look at Titus, the book of Titus in chapter 3. He says in Titus chapter 3, we ourselves, verse 3, we ourselves also were sometimes, this describes a disobedient son, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Notice in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. And notice the next words, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see how God the Father does this? It's a constant renewing of faith in Christ, looking to him again. And the discipline God brings into our life shows us that it's his hand because it brings us to Christ. What mercy this is, that God would use things to trouble our souls, to make our conscience pain, to feel a loss of the sense of God's presence. And like David cry out in the Psalm 32, when thy hand was heavy upon me, the moisture was taken from my bones, and when I kept silent, I felt this, because we, as children, we should tell our parents everything, shouldn't we? We should not withhold back from them. And what does God do when he corrects us? He causes us to confess who we are and what we've done, and we confess our need. We ask him. We come with a petition of a conscious awareness of what we need, and we ask him, Father. And then we seek. We look for his answer in his word, and we listen to the gospel again. And then we knock because we expect. We persistently ask him, give me Christ or else I die. Don't we? Amen. Give me this grace again and again. And this is the hand of God. And so the book of Hebrews is talking to these people who had been tempted to leave Christ under the afflictions of persecution, that there was something more tangible, something else. No, there wasn't. He offered himself once. He fulfilled the Old Testament and the New in his blood. And this is, he is everything. God's brought us into relationship to himself as sons. Dear children, and know this, that all the troubles of your life that draw you to Christ are the evidence of his work, the work of our gracious and tender and pitiful, forgiving Father. It all comes from his hand. And teach your children in all these relationships, teach them to tell you everything. But teach them more than that, to tell the Lord everything. Remember what Eli told Samuel? Go lay down again, and if he calls, you answer, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Don't let your children go by the wayside. Eli did not restrain his sons, and God killed them. Do not do that. Apply the correction in love. Don't do it in anger, but do it in love. And pray by God's grace that he would help you to teach your children that you are a sinner in need of a Savior just like them. And teach them in the way you speak to them and pray with them that you are going to the throne of grace and they need to go there too. Don't tell your children that because they're your biological children that they have an in with God. They do not. There's only one way to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ and his precious blood. It's not because you've sprinkled water on their head when they were babies. It's not because you know the Lord, they're going to know the Lord. You're going to pray for their souls. And when you apply that correction, you're going to be asking God by his grace to take that sensitivity that this puts in their mind, to open their mind to the hearing of the gospel so that they would hear of Christ and him crucified as their only hope of salvation and find their own hope in God the Father, right? We direct our children, and what a precious gift it is to mothers and fathers to be given children, to teach them in the ways of the Lord in such an intimate, unrestricted way. And we correct them, and we make them do hard things, don't we? It's good for a child to bear the yoke in his youth. Teach them to be content with disappointments. Take your burdens to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Even under the affliction of life, the afflictions of life, trust in the Lord. He cannot do wrong. He's too wise and too good to do wrong, and trust him by Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we pray that you would teach us as your dear children. You would draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would welcome all correction, even though at the time it is not pleasant for us. We would look upon it as your hand of love, and your all-wise care of us, and we would be so thankful that you had called us and directed us to your Son to find our salvation and our all in him. This relation we have with you by your will and by his blood, by his Spirit in us, help us to cry, Oh, my Father, Abba, Father, be my Father, correct me, bring me to yourself, don't leave me to myself, but turn my heart to you in the Lord Jesus again. In his name we pray. Amen.